All right, guys, you can be turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews the third chapter. We're going to be looking at chapters 3 and 4 today. Have a little bit of an opportunity to preach through a few different things before we dive into our next book of the Bible that I'll be preaching through. So Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. I'm going to be covering a lot of ground today. A lot of stuff that I'll be making reference to that I won't necessarily give specific scriptures for. We'll be leaning on kind of our collective Bible knowledge to back some of this up. Couple things before I jump straight into Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. As far as in Wauseon, July 29th through the 31st, I just want to extend the invitation in case there's anybody who's interested. Wauseon, July 29th through the 31st, we're having VBS, so ages 2 to 12, from 6 p.m. until 8 p.m. So any of the kids that are interested in going to that on the 29th through the 31st, you're certainly more than welcome. Certainly no no expectation there, but I want people to be aware of what's going on in case you've got kids that would be interested in that. One other thing, Mr. Harbour will be preaching here next Sunday morning or afternoon. Habits, man. Next Sunday afternoon as I am headed to Peaks. And so keep me in your prayers with my travel. I'll be leaving on Monday, and Mr. Harbour will be preaching for us on Wednesday and next Lord's Day. All right, Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to start out reading the first six verses of this. Hebrews 3, first six verses. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of these things, which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Now if you turn over to chapter 4 of Hebrews and look at verses 6 through 9, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David that so long a time, just as had been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Consider Jesus. Think about. Contemplate. Perceive, reckon, regard, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. It's important that we really regard Jesus. See, sometimes we can know a lot about Jesus, but we can fail to really consider Jesus. To think about Jesus. And so I'd like to challenge us this afternoon to consider Jesus. Firstly, I'd like us to consider Jesus in relation to Moses. Let's talk about Moses for just a moment here. Moses rejected the lavishness of living in Egypt to be considered an Israelite. He, book of Hebrews tells us that he did not accept the living of in Egypt, but rather wanted to be considered to be an Israelite. Second thing, let's look at. Moses was sent to bring deliverance to Israel from the oppressive slavery of the Egyptians. Third, Moses demonstrated the power of God through miracles. Fourth, Moses conveys God's plan to have an unblemished lamb's blood used to save the people from the angel of death. Again, Moses is the one who's conveying that. Fifth, Moses victoriously led the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt along with some willing Egyptians. So, he victoriously leads the people out along with a mixed multitude is the way that the scripture defines those Egyptians. Sixth, Moses was God's conduit to part the Red Sea so that the nation could cross. Thus, the nation was immersed into Moses. So, they crossed through the Red Sea in connection with the cloud as well. Okay, the nation of Israel is immersed into Moses. Moses, seventh, is their leader while God provides water from the split rock and food in the form of manna from heaven. Moses is the leader. God provides water. Okay, the people need water. Split rock. Okay, water comes and manna from heaven. Quail at times as well. The Lord provided. Eighth, Moses received the law from God. Ninth, Moses is the first priest of the Old Covenant. If you look carefully, okay, Moses is actually the first priest. It looks like, if you're not reading it quite so carefully, it can look like Aaron is the first priest, but actually Moses is the first priest according to the Old Covenant. Tenth, Moses gets to see the trail edge of the glory of the Lord. So we see that Moses is an absolutely incredible leader. Moses is a faithful man who is faithful in his house. But we're going to consider Jesus in relation to Moses in just 1 minute. Let's consider Jesus in relation to Joshua. Joshua served Moses from his youth. As Joshua was still a young man, he did according to what Moses needed. He recognized that Moses was a godly leader who was faithful, and Joshua willingly served Moses. Joshua believed in the promises of God. So when the spies are sent out, the 10 spies say, oh, no, we can't do it. We can't take the land. Land of Canaan, unattainable for us. We can't do it. But what did Joshua and Caleb come back and say? Joshua and Caleb says, hey, we can take the land. It's our land. The Lord says that we can do it. We can do it. Joshua believed the promises of God. Okay? Joshua was a great military leader. So we know that the children of Israel, okay, they went with the 10 spies that said, hey, we can't do it, okay? And they end up spending 40 years in the wilderness, and we'll talk about that here in just a second as well. Okay, but Joshua ends up being the one who leads the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan. So Joshua said, okay, let's go. So he's a great military leader. He believes the promises of God, and he says, hey, look, we're going to go. And what we see is that the people, it says a number of different times in the book of Joshua, that God gave them rest. See, based upon Joshua's leadership, the next generation of Israelites, they were willing to take the land. What the last generation was unwilling and perished in the wilderness doing, okay, the next generation said, we're going to do it. And they did that under the leadership and under the guidance of Joshua. Okay? Joshua also had a dogged determination for his house to make it. They were going to make it. You know, probably the most quoted verse in the book of Joshua, Joshua 24:15 there, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? And Hobby Lobby has made a bunch of money off of that. Had nothing wrong with that. I enjoy that. I think we've got it in our house too, okay? But so for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he had a dogged determination to make it happen. So let's consider Jesus in relation to Moses and in relation to Joshua. Jesus is the builder of the house, while Moses and Joshua are just parts of the building. Jesus willingly rejected the lavishness of heaven to come to earth to communicate God's love to us. Jesus rejected the pull of political power and authority to work God's plan. Jesus brought spiritual deliverance to the true Israel to give them relief from the oppressive slavery of sin. Jesus demonstrated his power through his resurrection, never to die again. Certainly Jesus had miracles. But the greatest miracle of all is Jesus raising himself from the dead, never to die again. Jesus demonstrated the power of God. Jesus, the Lamb of God, shed his blood and offered it in the spiritual holy place to save people from death. Jesus victoriously leads his people from the bondage of sin into the abundant life. He extends his hand to whosoever will. Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we can be immersed into him to be overwhelming conquerors. We can participate in that same death, burial, and resurrection. To be seated by faith with him in glory today. Jesus is our leader who invites us to eat of his body and to drink of his blood. He is the divine sustenance that we need. See, Jesus says, hey, come, partake of me. This is my body. This is my blood. And if you look carefully at John chapter 6, what we see is that we continually live off of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Hey, Jesus is the guarantee of the new covenant. His faith is the system that we live under. Jesus is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He is the high priest of the new covenant and the high priest forever. Jesus in glory is the exact representation of his nature. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is Lord. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. See, Jesus, a willing servant. Jesus, believing the promises of God. Jesus, with dogged determination. And Jesus, the greatest spiritual military hero of all time. Consider Jesus. The apostle and high priest of our confession. This specific, the apostle and high priest of our confession, that's not simply the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God here. That confession in particular is a lot like the faith that's talked about in other passages where this is a whole system. He is the high priest and the apostle, the one sent forth for our confession, the faith system that we live under. Jesus, who willingly came to earth from heaven as the ambassador to communicate God to us. He is the apostle to communicate to us on our level. He is the great high priest who intercedes on our behalf, the high priest who leaves us an example to follow in his step, the one whose intercession bridges the gap between us and glory. That's Jesus. The Jesus that we are to consider, the Jesus that we are to regard, the Jesus that we are to reckon with. Consider Jesus. See, one of the things that's important for us as we consider Jesus, that these are not just facts, because many of these facts are foundational and fundamental. I mean, there's a sense in which, oh man, you know what my preacher talked about today? My preacher, yep, this afternoon he talked about something that's going to blow your mind. Okay, you ready for this? Jesus is better than Joshua and Moses. Whew. That's some cutting edge stuff right there, isn't it? Oh boy, better watch himself. So there's a sense in which this is very foundational and this is very fundamental. But the question for us becomes, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do with this information? How are we going to use this information to grow in faith to face tomorrow's giants? Because let's think about what the children of Israel saw and experienced. Let's make a little bit of a contrast here. Okay? So the children of Israel, they saw the water turn to blood. They saw frogs all over the place, the land filled with gnats, flies all over the place, the death of the cattle of the Egyptians, while the cattle in Goshen stayed alive, boils, hail in the land of Egypt, no hail in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were staying, locusts, darkness over the land, and the death of the firstborn. Children of Israel experienced all of these things, saw all of these things before they were set free from the land of Egypt. Secondly, the children of Israel saw the Lord part the Red Sea for the nation of Israel, and they see the Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea. They experienced the Lord providing water. They experienced the Lord providing manna. They experienced the Lord providing meat. They witnessed the Lord provide victory over Amalek through Moses and Joshua. Remember, okay, when Joshua is holding up Moses' arms, right? The Lord provides victory. When battle's going well and Moses' arms are up, Moses' arms start to go down. Battle's not going very good anymore. The Lord provides victory. Children of Israel see this. The children of Israel received the word of the Lord and how he promised that if they would obey his voice and keep his covenant, then that they would be in possession among the people, that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The people stood at the foot of the mountain. The Lord descended upon it in fire, while the whole mountain quaked violently, with the sound of the trumpet going louder and louder, and God answering in thunder, or with thunder. Children of Israel saw a thing or two. Well, what's the result of their experiencing these things? What's the result? Well, after all of these experiences, Moses is gone for 40 days and the people descend into idolatry. The people continually groan about what can't be done and how difficult things are. 10 of the 12 spies said that they are not able to go up against the people of the land, for they are far too strong for the children of Israel. I guess there weren't any Red Seas around or something. I don't know. They grumbled against leadership, and they picked up stones to stone them and rebelled against the Lord. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14. Verse 10. But all the congregation, if you go back and you look, this is talking about verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has removed from them. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Yeah, let's stone them. That's not what we want to hear. So, nation of Israel sees and experiences all of these things, and the result is, no, we can't do it, guys. Too tough, too difficult, can't go into the land. Giants are really big there. Let's go to verse 36. Verse 36 here in Numbers, sorry, 26, I apologize. 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness. Even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall die in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the numbers of days which you spied out the land, 40 years, for every day that you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you shall know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they shall die. So, even though they experienced all of this information, they understood all of these things. They said, we can't take the giants. We can't do it. Too tough for us. And because of that, they died in the wilderness. So the question for us becomes, what are we doing to make sure that we have the faith to enter into the eternal rest? If you go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and read verse 7. Because the example of disobedience is there for us from the children of Israel. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. We're going to read 7 through 11. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and I saw my work and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verses 16 through 19. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those come out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So the question for us as individuals is, how are we preparing ourselves? How are we preparing our families, and how are we preparing our congregation to make sure that we are a part of the faithful that have a belief that results in obedience? See, they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And they were not able to enter because of their disobedience, right? See, they didn't believe. So they didn't obey. But it's interesting, too, that disobedience is actually listed first there in verse 18. They didn't enter because of disobedience, and they didn't enter because of unbelief. See, I think that there's a connection here that we need to ask ourselves the question, how are we investing in things that will help us to grow in faith today? When you're invested in something, you care about that something. When you're invested in a company, you want to know what happens in that company. You want to know what happened to its stock price if you've got money invested in a company. You want to know what that company's plan is to grow. You tell your friends and your family about what the company is doing. Well, it's because you're invested in that company. If you have a place that you work for, you're invested in that company. Well, a question for us individually becomes, how are we invested in the Lord's church? What are we doing to personally invest in the Lord's church a little more? See, and I'm not just talking about monetary things. I'm talking about time, energy, certainly money, okay, and talents. All of what we have is our investment. How are we investing more into the Lord's organization, the Lord's church? Our personal investment in obedience causes growth in our belief, just as our true belief causes obedience. So how is our belief doing? How is our investment going? See, we need to believe, and that belief is going to cause obedience. But it's important that we continue to invest so that our belief is also grown. We care about the things that we're invested in. This is the first year, and I think 11 years, that I have not played fantasy baseball. You guys already know that I'm a total nerd, okay? Like, that is not a shock to anybody. Me and my wife have competitions about which one of us is the bigger nerd, and it just depends on the day of the week, okay? The first year in 11 years, I haven't played fantasy baseball. Now, it was just a personal decision that I just decided I don't have time this year to play. So I was like, okay, I'm not going to play this year. It's kind of interesting because, you know, draft day, as everybody knows, is the Super Bowl for any sort of fantasy sport. So draft day came and went, and I was a little bit sad about it, but something really interesting has happened since that took place. And the thing that's interesting that has happened is that I've realized that I don't care about baseball. I really don't. I didn't know it. I mean, before I would look, I would know the box scores. I would know who was pitching when. I would know hitters' statistics. I would know who the hot pickup for the week was. I would know those things. I don't have a team to personally invest in this year, and I don't know squat about baseball as a whole. Like, I knew that I hadn't watched a lot of baseball over the past couple of years. I know my Tigers are having a terrible season. That's all I know. I don't miss it. I don't care. I think that there's a connection there, is that the things that we invest in are the things that we care about. That the more we invest in the kingdom, the more we care, and the more clear our spiritual lenses become, and the greater faith that we develop. Because we're personally investing in something that makes a difference to us. I don't have a personal fantasy team that I care about anymore. And so you know what? I don't care about baseball. See, we have a personal investment in the Lord's church. And I think the connection is here. Another point is that we need to invest more in our team to grow our passion. We need to be invested in our team, specifically our local congregations, to have the kind of sustaining zeal that we really need. No matter where we're at in our specific faith process, something that we can each do is to invest a little bit more. To invest a little bit more of ourselves into the local team. The Lord's church, the congregation. This is how, ultimately, we are going to be able to take the steps forward to be able to face tomorrow's giants, because our lenses are clear. Our spiritual eyes are being able to properly evaluate things from God's perspective, because we're going to need to keep overcoming to enter the rest. If you look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 through 15, Hebrews 3 verses 12 through 15, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For if we've become partakers of Christ, we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it was said, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me.'" Sin is deceitful, and it will harden us. It's easy to lose that care and that passion. And the Holy Spirit is saying, don't! Don't let there be an evil, unbelieving heart in any one of you, but encourage one another as it's called today. There's going to be challenges. If you look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have heard good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word that they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And then if you look at verses 8 through 11 of chapter 4, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through the following the same example of disobedience. There's going to be challenges along the way. And the nation of Israel didn't initially have the faith to follow through. However, they did receive rest under Joshua. The next generation received the rest. And so the Holy Spirit is focusing, is encouraging us, hey, take the rest. The Holy Spirit is focusing our attention as well to a future rest. The encouragement is for us to overcome, to enter the rest, to live by faith and see things from the eternal perspective today so that we can enter the rest eternally. There's an encouragement for us too, because the immediate context of this Hebrews book is to prepare the Hebrew Christians for the destruction of Jerusalem. So it says, encourage one another, okay? Encourage one another more and more, and to not let to not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And the Holy Spirit is preparing them because the Holy Spirit knows exactly what's coming. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, things are going to get bad. This is written about 65, I think, somewhere in there. Okay? What's going to take place that the Holy Spirit knows about, what the Holy Spirit is preparing them for, is the fall and destruction of Jerusalem. See, that's the worst the things ever were. If you go to Matthew chapter 24, and so what's happening here is, hey, encourage them, make sure that they make it. Okay, encourage their hearts. Don't let any of this stuff get in the way. Don't see that day's challenges as giants that can't be overcome, but look to enter the rest. Keep your eternal perspective. Keep your faith glasses on, because things are about to get bad. So bad it is the worst that things ever had been or ever would be. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor shall ever. Context here, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. So this is what the Holy Spirit, through the Hebrew writer, is preparing them for. The exhortation is to be diligent to enter the rest, to live by faith today, to see things from the eternal perspective today, so that we will have faith to overcome and to enter the eternal rest. The goal is to make that rest. See, when we're immersed into Jesus Christ, Jesus does give us rest for our souls. See, Jesus says, hey, take my yoke, for my burden is easy. My yoke is light. I'd have mixed those two up. But that's what Jesus says. And he will give us rest for our souls. But you know what? Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Let's let the scripture say it. Philippians 1, 21 through 24. Philippians 1, 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. What we see here is that as long as Paul is in the flesh, he's going to be what? Laboring. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. and verse 13. Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and for their deeds follow with them. Though Jesus gives us rest for our souls, our personal yokes and labors will not cease until we discard this physical body victoriously. There is work to be done for each and every Christian. And that work doesn't cease until we exit this physical body victoriously. So we need to keep overcoming to enter the rest. See, many times we can have a tendency to find ourselves to be like the children of Israel and coming up with reasons why this land can't be taken. We have been given so much, and the devil wants us to be looking at today's challenges as unconquerable giants in the land. It seems to me that sometimes we talk about technology or the challenges that we face with the current generation, the challenges that we face with the current educational system, the challenges that we face with the current culture, and we only emphasize the negatives that come with some of those things. We have a tendency not to recognize the opportunities that are right in front of us. Guys, almost every single Bible study that I have, I use PowerPoint. Technology. Is technology inherently good? Certainly not. But you know what else it isn't? Inherently bad. It's not. And in fact, because of technology, what we see is that our kids and our congregation and kids in the area, they have connections and relationships with other people in other areas that wouldn't be possible without technology. The kingdom couldn't come together the way that it currently is able to without that technology. These things make those things more possible. They provide spiritual connections. But a lot of times Satan just wants us to look at the difficulties. See, it's what Satan wants to do is Satan wants to tell us lies that are pretty easy for us to believe. He doesn't tell us lies that are difficult for us to believe. He says things like this. Oh, well, nobody today is interested in talking about Jesus. That's not true. People are actually desperate for real connection. They're desperate for real relationship. You know what? People want to talk about Jesus. The challenge for us is figuring out how do I make that connection and be Jesus to them. But that can be a giant, can it? Can we take the giants? See, Satan would like to convince us, though, that today somehow is different. And if he's able to do that, it has a dual purpose of discouraging, which if a person's discouraged, eventually it's going to lead them to law or lawlessness, or to just losing motivation. So let's determine to grow today, to invest a little bit more, to conquer today's giants. Finally, and I'll go through this point quickly, but if you go to Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 16, we'll finish up here. Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 16. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. See, our job is to follow in our leader's steps so that others will follow him through us. See, on an individual level, Jesus wants to help us. He is the high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He also knows all things. So let's determine to let his word do its cutting on us. Jesus knows already. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. So let his word do its cutting on us. Follow our leader's example. Follow our leader's example in our house. We already referenced Joshua 24:15. Joshua's determination was there, and his example serves us well as we follow our leader and provide leadership for our own individual families. You take personal responsibility for your family. Let's follow Jesus' leadership in our congregation. The congregation of Israel needed the leadership of Joshua and Caleb to enter the rest. You know what? We need to lead in our individual arena. There's an opportunity for you to be a leader in your arena. Certainly the congregation has leadership. Okay? But there are opportunities for you to show leadership. Let's be able to say with Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. Finally, let's follow in Jesus' footsteps in our communities. There is a hopeless world that needs the message of rest and peace. There are so many without hope and without God in this world. Let's direct them towards the new covenant, having the peace that passes understanding today, laboring in an arena that makes a difference, and the assurance of eternal rest to those that overcome. Let's be those people. Let's be those type of leaders that are following in our ultimate leader's steps. Let's enter the rest.